So tonight I want to talk to you about not drowning in the arguments of life. This is a very dangerous thing. We can get so caught up in our personal and religious arguments that we literally destroy ourselves and others. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus is going to give some pretty radical truths here. And if you're a younger Christian, you may have trouble trying to discern what he's talking about. But this is important to learn. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. The storm that was coming was called Camille. Sometimes we wonder, are people ignorant of dangers or just don't they care? Could have been they were overconfident. Did they let their egos and pride get in the way of making a good decision? What we do know is the wind was howling outside the Richelieu apartments. It was a French type name. When Police Chief Jerry Polita pulled up sometime after dark, facing the beach less than 250 feet from the apartment, the winds were rising and the police chief shouted to the people, "You need to get out of here." A man came out on the balcony with his beer and he laughed at him. They yelled back, "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Well, he did not arrest them, but he did talk to them. There were 20-some people in that apartment. He wrote down their names and their next of kin, and they laughed at him. However, it was 10:15 that night when the storm hit. The storm hit with 205 miles an hour winds. Now, I've been in some 70 mile an hour winds, and it's quite a lot. 205 miles an hour, they said that the raindrops felt like bullets hitting you. It was so fast. The storm came up and the waves were 25 foot high. It completely destroyed that apartment. The next morning, the police came to that apartment. All 20 were dead. They found one little boy clinging to a mattress. That was the only one that lived. When we choose to ignore clear warning, whether from God or from men, we may very well be heading for disaster. A hurricane is nothing to laugh at. They're very serious. They're a huge storm. Here's one of God's clear warnings found in Proverbs 17, verse 14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. When we had the big floods at Lake Sanford and the dam that was up above it, what's it like when a dam breaches? There's a huge flood. It starts out small. When that dam breaks, it starts out with just a little trickle of water coming through. But with the force of that water, once that dam breaks, it opens up and the whole lake comes out. When that dam broke up above Sanford, when those waters came down to Sanford, it ruined that dam, and it just flooded the entire area. Folks, breaching a dam, starting a quarrel is just like that. When you start a quarrel about anything, You don't know where it's going to wind up. You can drown in the midst of that. Unfortunately, many Christians are not immune to arguing all the time. And they wonder, why is their life such a mess? When we fail to agree on things, we have to understand that we have differences. In every relationship you have, you're going to have some disagreements. If you don't have any disagreements, guess what? You don't have a relationship. Because no two of us see everything exactly alike. I want to show you how to turn a disagreement into a feud and into a terrible breach in your life. Number one, be sure to develop and maintain a healthy fear of conflict. Get to the point where you hold your own feelings in and let them build up until you feel like you're going to explode. That's the time to talk about it. Not good. Number two, if you have to state your concerns, be as vague and general as possible. Then the other person cannot possibly suggest anything practical to change the situation. They don't even know what's wrong with you. They don't know why you're upset. Because instead of telling them what's going on, you're just making general statements. Number three, assume you know all the facts and you are totally right in every situation. The use of a clinching Bible verse is really helpful. If you can think of a Bible verse that backs up your opinion, that'll really help the argument. Number four, with a touch of defiance, announce your willingness to talk to anyone about the problem, but don't start the conversation yourself. Number five, latch tenaciously onto whatever evidence you can find that shows the other person is merely jealous of you. Number six, judge the motivation of the other party and any previous experiences show failure or unkindness. Keep track of every angry word. When I went to Trinity, and some of you remember the story, but there was a man there, this is years ago, and he could remember every argument he ever had. He could remember every word that the other person said. Folks, I got to tell you, sometimes those kind of memories are not good. You don't want to keep that stuff in your mind. Number seven, if the discussion should at last become serious, view the issue as a win-lose struggle. Avoid possible solutions and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Don't get too many options on the table. There's only your idea and my idea. There can't be any middle ground. And then last, pass the buck. If you're about to get cornered where you're going to have to agree, just say, I can't make the agreement. I have to talk to my mate or my partner or my business. Just don't make any decision at all then. Folks, so sadly, major problems in Christian homes, Christian churches, businesses that we all work in, happen because people have never learned how to handle disputes. When you've got a dispute with another person, the Bible tells us everything we need to know how to handle these problems in a way that honors God and actually brings solutions in life. So I want to go through some practical steps you can take for conflict resolution. Number one, understand that disagreements are going to happen in every relationship you have. Don't get the idea that I'm going to marry the perfect person and we're going to have a perfect marriage for all of our lives. There's never going to be a difference. I'm going to get the perfect job with the perfect boss, and everything's just going to be wonderful every single day I go to work. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to join the basketball team, and everybody's going to agree, and we're just all going to get along perfect. That's not real life. If you have a relationship without some disagreements, my friends, you do not have a relationship. You've got somebody that disagrees with everything you say. That's not good. The second step in a resolution is don't add to it. So often there's a problem with somebody, and instead of trying to resolve the problem, we actually add fire to the battle. In Proverbs 26, verse 20, it says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. Some people love to argue. Have you ever heard people say, I just love the drama? Folks, I don't love the drama. I don't like to argue. I don't like to fight. But some people do. And some people, as soon as the problem comes up, they can't wait to tell other people. When we have a problem with anyone, we have to learn you don't tell anybody else about it until you talk to that person. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would as a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'll just give you a real quick example of this. When I was a deacon at Trinity Baptist Church, where we used to go, I was the head deacon for several years, and people would come to me with personal problems they had with the pastor. And I would listen to them, but before they would tell me, they would always put this in. Whatever you do, what I'm going to tell you, don't tell anybody. And then I would let them go ahead and tell me. After I had agreed, I wouldn't tell anybody. Well, they would lay on me all this junk, but I couldn't tell anybody, so there was nothing I could do about it. So I read that passage that I just read you in Matthew 18, 15, and I got up in church one Sunday morning, and I said, from this point on, anybody that has a problem with anybody else in this church, if you tell me about it, you and I are going to see that person right then. You know how many more times people told me about Pastor Williams? I never got another contact like that ever again. And I was getting several a week. Folks, there are people that just want to dump their trouble on everybody, get you on their side, and stir things up. If a person really wants to resolve a problem, they'll go to the person they have the problem with. They won't come to you. Now, people may say to you, I'm having a problem in my family. Would you just pray for me? That's perfectly okay. But if they want to describe the details of the problem, no, you don't need to hear that. The Lord knows the problem. When we go to him in prayer, I don't need all the details. I just need to know you got a problem you'd like resolved. Then the Lord knows all the details. And so they recruit people. Third step in resolution of disagreements. We have to discern the source of the disagreement. What are we disagreeing about? Sometimes people get arguing about these things, they forget what they're even arguing about. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, this would refer to relational disagreement. Paul said, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These two ladies were both servants in the local church, both serving the Lord very well, but they came to a personal dispute. And Paul says, I want you to encourage these ladies to come of the same mind. Now, when he says come of the same mind, he's not saying that Euodia ought to agree with Cynthia or Cynthia with Euodia. He's saying both ought to seek the mind of Christ and agree with him. And then the argument's gone. It isn't a matter of win-win. It's a matter of the Lord being glorified. We have all kinds of troubles in churches and homes and everything, and we have to get the mind of Christ. We need to agree with the Lord and then help others to agree. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. If we would put others as more important than ourselves, I'll tell you, there'd be a whole lot of arguments that would never happen. Amos 3:3 says this, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so?" If you're going to have relationships with anybody, you've got to learn how to handle disputes. Because in every relationship you and I have, there are going to be some disagreements. And if we're going to walk together, we have to come to some agreements. In Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Grumbling and arguing starts more arguments than anything else. We're not to be grumblers, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. Folks, spiritual disagreements come. You read the book of 1 Corinthians and you see all kinds of spiritual disagreements. It was because the church at Corinth was a very carnal church. They were not walking in the Spirit. They had disagreements about the Lord's Supper. They had disagreements about exercising spiritual gifts. They had disagreements about suing each other in civil courts. They had disagreements about how to dissolve a marriage. And they had divisions over leadership, and disunity in the church sprang from those arguments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said why that church was having so many problems. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" If there's jealousy and striving in your heart, in your relationship, you're living a carnal life. That's what he's saying. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, "Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." We have doctrinal disagreements in churches. That's why we have First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Burt Baptist, Baptist churches everywhere. That's why we have Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Lutherans, because we have doctrinal disputes. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Two Spirit-filled believers can read the exact same verse and come to a 180-degree different conclusion on what it means. There are some things in the Scriptures that we cannot give in on. They are non-debatable matters. In other words, the only way to be saved is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church I know of that is a Bible-believing church, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, they all would agree with that. But of course, there are some Methodist, Baptist, and Lutheran churches that don't believe that. They believe you can earn your way. Catholic Church, too. And so we have some differences. When we are Spirit-filled, our differences will not divide us. I just give you an example. George Whitefield, he was an old evangelist, disagreed with John Wesley, the starter of the Methodist Church. George Whitefield believed you could never lose your salvation. John Wesley believed that you could. And so the public was trying to stir up a huge argument among these two men of God. And so they asked Mr. Whitefield, Mr. Whitfield, do you think you'll see Wesley in heaven? In order not to cause a problem in the church, Whitfield said, I fear not, for he'll be so near to the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him. Folks, we can disagree in love. We can say, I believe baptism is by immersion only. Somebody else may think it's sprinkling. But we don't have to get into a huge argument about it. There are some things that we can just let go. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have to leave room in the Christian faith for others to believe disputable matters any way they want to, and not to get into a huge fight with them. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Indeed, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval as well. Folks, if somebody believes eating pork is sin, and you have them over to your house for dinner, don't serve pork. Don't inflame them. Don't even try to get them to eat it, because they're just believing that it's sin. To them, it is sin. You don't want to push their button. Fix something else. You don't have to fix pork that day. You're free to eat pork anytime you want to. You don't have to rub it in. I've got a brother and a son now that both believe eating pork is sin. If I'm with them, I try not to eat pork. I don't eat shrimp, because they believe that's wrong too. We can disagree. When I'm not with them, believe me, I eat pork and I eat shrimp. I love them both. But don't make a big deal of it. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. You can contend for the faith without being contentious. We don't have to rub the differences in all the time. We do have to say, if somebody asks you a reason of the hope that you have and why you believe what you believe, you should be able to back it up scripturally. This is why I believe what I believe. But leave it there. You don't have to make them believe exactly what you believe. There's plenty of room for difference. We contend for the faith, but not over disputable matters. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who's taken them captive to do his will. When I first became a Christian in 1972, the big talk of the day was speaking in tongues, healings, and prophecy. And as I was working on the assembly line, Christian brothers would be toe-to-toe, almost fighting it out physically, arguing over whether tongues were for today or not. And I can remember as a young Christian saying, brothers, we can't do that. I didn't know enough of the Bible yet to really have an opinion, but I did know Christians can't fight like that in front of non-Christians. Folks, you can have a difference with somebody, but just explain your side. Let them believe what they're going to believe. You don't have to convince them. In fact, you can't. If the Word of God, clearly given, doesn't convince them, just leave it alone. Don't argue and fight. We have philosophical disagreement. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, even the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, had a disagreement. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Folks, how much wiser would Paul and Barnabas have been when they disagreed on this matter to pray about it and take it to the Lord? Sadly, for so many Christians, the last person we check with is the Lord. Did the Lord know if it would be wise to take John Mark with them? He knew. All they had to do was ask. But sometimes even strong Christians can disagree so heatedly that they don't seek the wisdom of the Lord. And they had to part company. As you read the scriptures later, you find out very clearly the Apostle Paul was wrong. John Mark turned out to be a wonderful help for him. Just because somebody fails doesn't mean they're always going to fail. The good news for all of us, we all have failed at times. And the Lord has reworked in our hearts, strengthened us, and he gives us another chance. When we have those things, we have to learn how to forgive, how to seek the Lord's advice, and how to seek to have one mind among brothers and sisters. I'll give you an illustration. Veteran American League umpire Bill Guthrie was working behind the plate in a ball game, and the catcher from the visiting team was constantly saying, "That was a strike. You got to get glasses." And he just kept hounding the umpire. And so the umpire let it go on for 3-4 innings. And at about the 5th inning, the umpire said, "Son," talking to the catcher, "let me have a word with you." He said, "I've really appreciated your advice on strikes and balls. It really helped me a lot. But," he says, "I think I got this thing figured out now. What I'd like you to do is go to the shower and instruct somebody on how to take a shower, because you're out of the game." Didn't raise his voice, didn't get angry, didn't make a big scene. He had the authority, and he just said, "Your time in this ball game is done." Folks, there is a right way to handle our disagreements, and there's a wrong way. We have organizational conflicts. Sometimes the rules of our church, the rules of the business you're working in, are different than what you would like them to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, even in families, this goes on. The Bible says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Some dads make it so hard on their children that the children just get exasperated. There's no way to please dad, or there's no way to please mom. Folks, parents need to be gentle with their children. We have to be firm. The rules have to be fair. They have to be understood. So I just want to go real quickly now. 4 steps in resolving biblically your arguments with others. Number 1, is this your conflict? So many people get involved in so many things that are none of their business. In Proverbs 26, verse 17, it says, "Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own." Sometimes, I have to tell especially parents whose children are old enough now to be married, sometimes you have to keep your nose on your face. When your kids, your adult children, are married and they've got their own families, if you think you know how to raise their children better than they do, And you tell them, this is the way you were raised, and you ought to raise your children the same way. Your children already know how they were raised. And apparently they didn't like it, or they wouldn't be doing something different. When they have a dispute, your son and your daughter-in-law, or your daughter and your son-in-law, I hate to say it, but unless they ask you, that's not your business. That's their family. Keep your nose on your face and keep out of other people's business. So often the arguments we get in ourselves is because we got our nose where it does not belong. If your neighbors are fighting, that's their problem. Don't get involved. If you can possibly help it, don't get in it. We need to ask God's assistance for resolving conflicts. Remember I talked about Paul and Barnabas? James 1:5, very clear. Here's the solution. If any of you lacks wisdom, and all of us do from time to time, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If you don't know how to resolve the conflict, God does. If you'll ask him, he'll give you the wisdom that you need. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes it's wise to stop fighting with somebody and say, Lord, what's the answer here? What would you have me do? He's not a secret person. He'll tell you what he wants. Wouldn't it be wise for Paul and Barnabas, instead of fighting, instead of splitting, to just ask the Lord, Lord, should we take John Mark with us or shouldn't we? The Lord would have given them peace in their heart, one way or the other. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been in a disagreement with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, and you said something, and as soon as it came out of your mouth, you wish you hadn't? You knew it was going to hurt them, and you knew it was going to add fire to the fight. Folks, we need to be careful with this. We need to be gentle with one another. In 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. And sometimes that one that's been taken captive by the devil is you instead of the one you're arguing with. And you have to come to your senses. You have to say, Lord, I'm wrong in this. I admit it, and help me stop this thing. In James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Folks, so often we think we've got righteous indignation, and it's just selfish ambition, and we can't discern the difference. If we'll ask the Lord, he'll show us. In James 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We need to determine to grow through the problem. You are going to have disagreements. Don't let your disagreements be wasted. You know, a good sailor never learns how to be a good sailor in calm seas. They always learn how to be a good sailor when the seas are rough. You can learn things in disagreements in times of argument that you may never learn any other way. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Here's the key. These have come, all the disagreements, all the problems we're going to have in life. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Folks, we're not just talking about when Jesus Christ comes back. In that verse, we're talking about Jesus Christ being revealed in your life. As you, in the middle of an argument, have the peace of Christ, Christ is revealed. Peace is restored. And it's so important that we learn these things. We need to learn to determine that we are going to walk in the Spirit through the problems. Nobody does this perfectly, believe me. There are times when I can get pretty upset and say things that I shouldn't. But I'm trying to learn these things, and hopefully you are too. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." If that's what walking in the Spirit is, and you're losing your temper, you're saying mean things, you're upset, that's the fruit of the flesh and of the demons. You have to understand that. And we all get there sometimes. None of us have absolute control of our flesh yet. And we're not going to get it till we get to heaven. In Galatians 5:16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When we get into a disagreement, we have to turn to our Lord immediately and say, "Lord, would you handle this through me? Not me, but you, Lord." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense." That's an important verse. It's to your glory when you can learn to just look past the offense and act as if it never happened. Hard to learn. We need to trust the Lord to work through the conflict and to accomplish His perfect plan. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And let God even the score." This is the last one. So often, after an argument, we think, "I'm going to get even." It just gets worse. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry," and this takes us right back to what we read in the opening, Jesus' words, "if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's so important for us to understand the Lord does not want his children constantly arguing and fighting. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you do to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. Father, we're grateful for your word. We have to confess, Lord, so often in life we fall so far short. But Lord, you're still working on us. We sing that song, he's still working on me, and then we get the idea we've made it. Father, not a person in this room's made it yet. We will make it one day. But Lord, help us to learn how to handle our disputes, how to handle our disagreements in a loving, gentle, compassionate way. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.